It is God working in us that faith to look unto Him and to enjoy His victory. Secondly, we are saved alone because faith, by faith, because faith unites us to Christ. Faith unites us to the Lord Jesus. As I said, this is not just a mere our decision. This is union with the Son of God. When you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior to wash you from your sins, you also take Him to be the Lord of your life. You take Him as your all in all. And faith joins you to the Lord. You have a new position in Him.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church, and this is Ian Gollaher. I appreciate the opportunity to present the Lord's Word today, and we are continuing with Sola Fide, that we are saved by faith alone. That means that we are not saved by our church attendance, baptism, circumcision, or any other religious rite. We are saved by the work of another. And it is by placing our faith or our trust in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who on the cross suffered a sufficient sacrifice and made Himself an offering for sin, that when we put our confidence, our trust in that work as the only grounds or merit for salvation, to pay the price of sin, we are completely saved. If we are to say that's not enough and we need to pay something more, then the conclusion is that the work of Christ is not sufficient. And this is one of the great fundamentals of the Christian gospel, that on the cross our Lord Jesus cried out, "It is finished." There is nothing more to be added, nothing more to be completed, but we are to look, to trust, and place our soul in the care, in the grace of the Lord Jesus. And it was on this ground that Martin Luther became a reformer, though he was in a monk slavishly seeking to overcome the guilt of sin. But it was by the gospel doctrine of justification by faith alone that he came to the confirmation that he could be saved without the rites of the church, without a priest, without the sacrifice of the Mass as it was presented to him, and without the authority of the Pope. It was by grace alone, through faith alone. And Martin Luther, of course, became the monk who shook the world, and Germany owes a great debt to him. He gave them the Bible, the gospel, much of the German language was unified in the work and ministry of Martin Luther. But most of all, there was liberty to thousands and thousands of people who were slaving under the bondage of the Roman Catholic system. And so the Protestant Reformation is a tremendous history. And of course, it was the grace of God at work, sending a preacher, raising up a man to declare the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And today we're going to look at that. I trust you'll stay tuned with us here as we let the Bible speak on Sola Fide.
Now I wonder tonight, have you stopped looking onto the Lord Jesus and started to look at yourself? And you've become discouraged, and perhaps you've become defeated. And this is the trap that many, many Christians fall into. And their Christian life is no more than based upon their own piety, their own performance, their own self-produced goodness. And unless they see something in themselves, they're not happy. And it becomes sometimes a very pretentious form of piety, and it leads to defeat. But the gospel is to keep looking to Jesus. That was Peter's victory when he was walking in the water. And that's how you live the Christian life. You keep looking unto the Lord. Robert Murray McSheehan said, for every look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. And that's how we live the Christian life. The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. That's our way. And there is no other way. Now, point number two. The first one then is that faith is the product of grace. It is God working in us, that faith to look unto Him and to enjoy His victory. Secondly, we are saved alone because faith, by faith, because faith unites us to Christ. Faith unites us to the Lord Jesus. As I said, this is not just a mere our decision. This is union with the Son of God. When you take the Lord Jesus as your Savior to wash you from your sins, you also take Him to be the Lord of your life. You take Him as your all in all. And faith joins you to the Lord. You have a new position in Him. And if we go back to Romans 5, you will see this result of faith, the effect of faith, in chapter 5, verse 2, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So here now is a new standing. In whom are we standing? In Christ Jesus. We are united to Him. And verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This is now a life of union with the Lord Jesus. What is the way by which sinners are united to the Lord Jesus? It's by faith. There's no other way. And faith brings us into that holy, happy, ongoing, eternal union with the Lord Jesus. Now, this kind of faith agrees heartily with the gospel. We take what Christ has done, we hear the gospel story, and we rejoice in it. It's faith that takes the gospel as it is. It's also faith that lays hold on the righteousness of Christ for pardon, for peace, for power, for newness in life. Many ways of describing this faith. Faith lays hold on Christ. Faith closes with Christ. Faith relies on Christ. Faith reposes with Him and closes with Him. Now, these statements really are all the same, but they are meant to reveal that faith unites the sinner to the Savior. And it is that union by which we are forever changed and our walk with God is anew. An evangelist tells a story how of when conducting a gospel service, a lady talked to him and said that she had great difficulty in comprehending the whole plan of salvation. This evangelist said to her, Mrs. Franklin, how long have you been Mrs. Franklin? And of course, her reply was, well, ever since I was married. And then he says, well, how did you become Mrs. Franklin? And of course, the answer was, when the minister said, wilt thou have this man to be thy wedded husband? I just said, yes. And the evangelist asked, well, didn't you say, I hope so, I'll try to? And of course, the answer is no. She says, I will. I do. I take him to be my lawfully wedded husband. And then the evangelist said, God is asking you to receive his son as your personal Savior. What do you say to that? And her face lit up. She saw the point immediately. That just as on her wedding day she was united to her husband in marriage by a simple statement, I will, I do, That is how we are united to the Lord Jesus, by taking, receiving Him as our own personal Savior. And so faith is a Christ-centered, Christ-focused grace. Martin Luther likened it to a ring. And when a bride or someone that's newly engaged to be married, and she shows off her ring, she doesn't say, "Do you see the band? Do you see the ring?" No, she says, "Do you see the diamond?" And the ring is what holds the diamond in place and keeps it in focus. Faith is what keeps our Lord Jesus in union with us and keeps Him in focus. Faith has no merit, no value, no power, no victory in itself, but it brings the Savior to us and holds Him to be our Lord and our Savior. And so, because faith unites us to Christ, God has decreed this way of saving us. Now, there's one more thing before we're done tonight. We're saved by faith alone because it excludes all boasting. If you go to chapter 3, verse 26 and verse 27, you have here God's way of bestowing His righteousness. That is, all the work of Christ, all the merits of Christ, all the perfections of the Lord Jesus put to our account, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So believing, faith is required. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. What is it that excludes boasting and cancels out man's ability to brag, "I had a part in my salvation"? It's not by works, not salvation by works. It's not salvation by any other method. It's salvation by faith. And God has designed our salvation to be by faith, that it would exclude all boasting, because faith is this uniting grace, this instrument by which we as sinners are brought into union with the Lord Jesus, and we have absolutely no part, no performance that we can ever boast in when we receive God's salvation by faith alone. And God gives that faith. God bestows that faith. He puts it in our heart. It is the product of grace. And for all of that, He receives the glory. And of course, God is very jealous about His name and His glory. He will not give His glory to another. And so this gospel, this salvation by faith alone, no praise goes to the church. No praise goes to the priest or the pastor. No praise goes to some teacher. No praise goes to sacraments, water of baptism, communion, bread and wine, because we're not saved that way. We're united to the Lord Jesus by faith alone. And because of that, faith kills boasting. It excludes boasting. And we have to give all the glory to the Lord Jesus. All to Jesus, all to Jesus, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. And so this is a watchword of salvation to protect our true conversion and the glory of God. And of course, the next sola that we must look at, and we'll do that next week, Lord willing, is sola Deo gloria, all the glory to God alone. And such has the design of the gospel that from A to Z, it's all of God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the author and the finisher. And all the praise, all the honor will go to him, both now in time and for all eternity. We will praise him for this gospel that has lifted us out of the gutter of sin, out of our own inability to ever save our souls. And Christ did it all on the cross, applied to us by faith. This little thread, but oh, what a thread, that unites us eternally to the Lord Jesus. And he that hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So let this be our watchword as a church. I, as a minister, the deacons, the oversight of this church, we do not bring people into membership because they tell us they've been baptized or they tell us they've taken communion. We want to know that they're born again. We want to know that they have a living faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the watchword of the church. We don't want dead wood in the church. We want living members who have saving faith in the Son of God. And when we conduct our communion service, we in no way even hint or allow anyone to think for a moment that by taking that cup and bread that they are going to be now united to Christ. No, it is faith, not an action, a performance of the hand and eating bread and drinking juice. No, it is by faith alone. That's the watchword of the church. And it becomes the watchword of our hearts. Do you really want to know if you're saved? Don't start navel-gazing. Don't start looking at yourself. Look away to Christ. Behold him. Consider him. And if you can do that, you're saved. That is the simplicity, the beauty, the blessedness of this glorious gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For then, therein is the power of God revealed. May that be our watchword tonight as well.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Stand the flood. Is this the world of friend to grace to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. This is Ian Gollaher, and it is a privilege to minister the Lord's Word to you again. Now, our final segment of the program here, we want to read an excerpt from Sketches from Church History, this book by S.M. Houghton, an illustrated account of 20 centuries of Christ's power. And in this section, it deals with Luther's conversion and how he became a reformer. Luther's chief struggle had to do with the phrase, the righteousness of God. He was convinced that in Romans 1:17 and elsewhere, these words referred to the awful holiness of God and his unchanging hatred of sin and sinners. How could he, Martin Luther, ever achieve the kind of holiness that would turn away the anger of God against him? He did not yet understand Paul's words in Romans that the gospel is the saving power of God to everyone who believes in Christ, because it reveals the righteousness of God. This righteousness of God is nothing other than Christ's perfect obedience to his Father's will in life and death, even the death of the cross. Obedience, which God counts as belonging to all those in whose place Christ died, just as the punishment of the believer's sin was borne by Christ, so it is because of Christ's righteousness that the same believer, though ungodly in himself, is pronounced just or righteous in the sight of God. In this way, Paul says, faith receives the righteousness of God. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When the Holy Spirit revealed this to Luther and he learned that it was by faith alone that he could be saved, and not by his own good works, the light of the truth shone with such brilliance and brought such deliverance into his spirit that he felt Paul's words, "The just shall live by faith," were the very gate of paradise itself. And so this great truth, "The just shall live by faith," became the fundamental truth of the Reformation. In other words, a wonderful Reformation came personally to Luther before God used him as the instrument of the Reformation in Europe. Staupitz persuaded Luther to enter the Roman priesthood and recommended him to Frederick the Wise, Elector of Saxony, as a man suitable for a professorship of theology in the university that Frederick had founded at Wittenberg. In this post, Luther found great happiness. His mind was clear and his heart satisfied. He rejoiced in salvation, not by works of the law performed by the sinner, not by ceremonies and penances and similar observances prescribed by the Roman Catholic Church, but by the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. New light was shed upon the entire Bible, which became to him a book of life and comfort and of wisdom from above. All the blessings and benefits of redemption through the precious blood of Christ came to him. He breathed the fresh air of God's redeeming love. Luther now wanted to spread to all men the saving truth that had brought him out of darkness into light. He longed to preach justification by faith far and wide, and gradually he became conscious of the great work that awaited him. Difficulties abounded, but he learned to say, as did the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." The future, though dark, was at the same time bright with hope. Although Luther was now a professor at the University of Wittenberg, he still lived in a monastery. In the year 1510, he was commissioned to go to Rome in the interests of the Augustinian order. He was delighted with his mission, for up to this time he held the conviction that the Roman Catholic Church was the Church, that the Pope was the Holy Vicar of Christ upon earth, and that Rome, the Eternal City, was the supreme seat of holiness. But he was miserably disappointed. The nearer he approached the Holy City, the more wickedness he observed on every hand. And while in Rome, he heard about the wicked deeds of popes and other high dignitaries. In addition to this experience, Luther discovered everywhere on his journey from monastery to monastery that the priests were deplorably ignorant, and even to the grossest superstitions, many of them even being unbelievers and blasphemers. He spent 4 weeks in Rome. Julius II, the Pope at the time, was scarcely anything more than a scheming statesman, greedy of gain, and willing to achieve his ends by fair means or foul. He was also engaged in a war with the French. Luther went hither and thither seeking blessing. "I remember," he says, "that when I went to Rome, I ran about like a madman to all the churches, all the convents, all the places of note of every kind. I implicitly believed every tale about all of them that imposture had invented. I said a dozen masses. I almost regretted that my father and mother were not dead, so that I might have availed myself of the opportunity to draw their souls out of purgatory by a dozen or more masses and other good works of a similar description. We did these things, then knowing no better. It is the Pope's interest to encourage such lies. All accounts of Luther mention an event which occurred on what it is termed Pilate's staircase, being supposedly the staircase in which Pilate stood when Jesus was brought before him for trial. It was claimed that it had been miraculously brought from Jerusalem to Rome, and that whoever climbed it on his bare knees would receive remission of sins. Luther certainly climbed the staircase, but accounts as to what happened vary. One account written by Paul Luther, the reformer's youngest son, tells us that as his father repeated his prayers on the staircase, the words of the prophet Habakkuk came into his mind, "The just shall live by faith," which caused him to realize the worthlessness of the stair climbing. Another account I found in a sermon of Luther's says, "At Rome, I wished to liberate my grandfather from purgatory, and went up the staircase of Pilate, praying a paternoster on each step, for I was convinced that he who prayed thus could redeem his soul. But when I came to the top step, the thought kept coming to me, who knows whether this is true?" The visit to Rome was a landmark in Luther's life. On seeing Rome from a distance as he reached the city from Germany, he had fallen upon his knees, exclaiming, "Hail, Holy Rome! Thrice holy for the blood of the martyrs shed here." But at the end of his stay, he had learned to see the city in another light. He was prepared to say, "If there is a hell, Rome has built over it." Later he said, "I would not have missed seeing Rome for 100,000 florins. I should have felt always an uneasy doubt whether I was not, after all, doing an injustice to the Pope. As it is, I am quite satisfied on the point." And here we end our excerpt from Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton. And if you would like to receive this book, we'd be glad to help you. Just jot down our email, phone number, or website and contact us, and we'll be glad to get you in touch with a copy of Sketches from Church History by S.M. Houghton. Now, stay tuned with us for the... This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of His precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and His great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today, and be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of His Word.